The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
This morning we're going to begin in verse 13 down through the end of the chapter. Most of you know this will be my last Sunday here with you at Pipe Creek Community Church. But I just want to say to you this morning that I think the military was good for me in the sense that we take orders as a soldier from above. And when the above says march, you march. And so Christian ministry is much the same. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I can tell you this without a shadow of a doubt. I believe that God is providential and God is sovereign over every breath that I will ever breathe on this earth. I don't know if you agree with me on that or not. You may disagree. But I am confident that God has led me here and God has grown me and stretched me and taught and instructed my family. We've learned and we've grown and we've loved, and now He's moving us on. And so what I want to say to you this morning is this, that by the sovereign providence of God, you are going to call another pastor. And here's what I would want to say to you as a church who is in the process of getting ready to call another pastor. We lose sight of this, and I'm going to say something that a lot of preachers wish somebody would say, and that is this. The first day that next pastor walks in here and stands behind this pulpit, the next day you are one day closer to what? The last time he'll stand behind this pulpit. You see, you come to a church and you leave a church and people love you, and then they get mad when you leave a church and they forget about the sovereignty of God, that God is over our coming and our going. He's sovereign over it all. Do you believe that? Or do things happen by accident? What do you think? No. He is sovereign. And so when you call a new pastor and he stands here, don't you dare get comfortable. Don't you dare sit back and say, oh, we're good now. We got a new pastor. He'll do some stuff and he'll preach some sermons and life's going to be great. No, you say, tomorrow we are one day closer to that man packing up a U-Haul and moving on down the road or getting stuffed in a casket somewhere and stuck in the ground. We're one day closer to the next time we're going to go through this whole process. Don't you dare get comfortable. Keep your eyes on Christ, because let me tell you, if I could remind you of one thing this morning. Elders, real quickly, just stand real quickly. Richard, Jeff, David, stand for me real quickly. Here are your elders in this church. I would ask you this question. How many of these men standing are the head of this church? Zero. Who is the head of this church? Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And he is sovereign over his church. You men can be seated. Thank you. He's sovereign over his church. He's the head of his church. And he says, I'll provide for my church. So if you're scared because some dude named John Wisdom was here for a while and now he's getting ready to leave and you're kind of stressing out, you put too much stock in this guy. I read the Old Testament, and God took a donkey and proclaimed his message through a donkey. Don't put any stock in this guy. Put your hope and your trust in the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I'm going to move a little quicker this morning because we're going to end up the service this morning just a little bit differently. But I want to offer, just even in that, I want to offer a word of caution. We have been singing this morning about grace and mercy and the character and the name of God. And we just read in the Old Testament that God will share his glory with who? Absolutely no one. God says, it's my glory. I am God and I am God alone and I will share my glory with no one. And so this morning, I don't know what we're going to do, if we're going to pray and send the Wisdom family. I do want to caution us that we would not steal God's glory. This is his day. This is his worship and it is not ours. And so may we come to his word, and may we seriously study his word, that he and he alone will be honored and glorified. William Shakespeare wrote some words in Hamlet. To be or not to be, that is the question. Well, this morning in Paul's words in the text we're going to study this morning, I'm going to ask a different question. To eat or not to eat? That is our question this morning. I'm going to read this text to us, Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 13 through the end of the chapter, and then we're just going to look at a few thoughts, a few points pretty quickly. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 13, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This text obviously flows directly from what we looked at 2 weeks ago. And Paul continues with the theme in the local church being filled with strong and weak Christians. And those Christians living together, doing life together, worshiping together in harmony. And so our text essentially this morning is a warning to the strong believer. If you're here this morning and you say, my faith is strong, I would consider myself a strong Christian, listen to me, perk your ears up. This warning is to you. And here is the warning in a nutshell, strong Christian. Do not cause a weaker follower of Jesus to stumble. Paul has essentially defined the strong Christian as those who are mature in their faith and they're able to approve of things that a weaker Christian is not able to do. In the context of Paul's writing, food and wine was being offered to false gods, to pagan idols. And the strong Christian could say, hey, I could drink that wine and I can eat that food and my conscience is clear. The weaker Christian would say, I will have nothing to do with that. And Paul's warning to the strong Christian is, you better be careful, strong Christian. Do not cause those weaker Christians. Do not cause those fragile Christians to stumble in their faith. And so I want to consider five things. I'm going to move quickly, so you'll have to keep up. I want to begin by defining a stumbling block, because I think oftentimes stumbling block is misunderstood. Paul says in verse 13, he says, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother, in the way of another Christian. He says in verses 20 and 21, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So, what is a stumbling block? What does it mean to cause someone to stumble? Well, let me begin by saying what it's not. Here's what it's not. Let's say Brother Larry, I'm going to pick on Brother Larry because he's got big shoulders, right? He's a cowboy. He can take it. Brother Larry drinks wine. John doesn't drink wine. Brother Larry and I have a conversation one day, and I share my opinion. I don't think you should drink wine. And he says, well, my conscience is clear. I'm going to drink wine. Just because I think another brother shouldn't do something that I think is wrong, that's not causing a stumbling block. Do you understand that? Your opinion and my opinion about many, many, many things does not mean that you are causing a stumbling block. Here is a stumbling block. Same illustration. Larry drinks wine, and I don't drink wine. This is our illustration. The reason I don't drink wine is because my conscience is convinced I cannot drink wine. Now, I have personally been in some situations where a young lady was raped repeatedly because alcohol was involved. I've been involved with counseling people who have been marriages destroyed because of primarily alcohol abuse. I have counseled with people who have been addicted to drugs and alcohol, and I have made a commitment, this is my own commitment, that I will not partake in wine. That is just my own conscience. So now let's go back to our illustration, and me and Larry are somewhere, and Larry says, I drink wine, I approve of wine, which is fine. Can we make a biblical case that you shouldn't drink wine? No. We could go to many passages. It says that wine is a gift of God. Here's the stumbling block, is that Larry would apply so much pressure to me that I would go against my conscience and do what my conscience says, John, you should never do. That is a stumbling block. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? So just because you do something, I've been in the church a long time. I was a child when my father was convinced you should not play cards. Anybody remember those days? My dad wouldn't touch a pack of playing cards. He wouldn't touch a dice. For him to roll a dice or play a card game, he would sin against his conscience. I got no problems whooping you at a game of cards, right? It's a conscience issue. But here's the point. We need to be sensitive to the things that we approve of, that we don't cause other people to stumble and go against their conscience and sin, ultimately, against God. Paul hits this, if you want to turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If not, it'll be up on the board. But I want to read this text to you. Listen to this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, I want you to get the heart of what Paul is saying when it comes to the possibility of causing another brother or sister in Christ to stumble. He says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. Paul says idols aren't even real. They're made up. They're not really gods. There is one God. He says we know that they have no real existence and there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Now listen to this. Paul just set the table. He says there's one God. These idols are not God, but listen to what he says. However, verse 7, not all possess this knowledge. In other words, as you look around the local body, we're not all on the same playing field, spiritually speaking. We don't all know the same things. Some of us are kindergarten believers, and some of us are doctorate believers. Some of us have deep doctrine. Some of us don't have any doctrine. Some of us know Jesus as Savior, brand new, and some of us have been walking with Christ a long, long time. So Paul's going to give us instruction on how we live together, weak and strong Christians, in a way that glorifies God and is good for each other. Look what he says. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association, in other words, they used to worship these false gods, with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Here's this guy or this gal that used to go and worship this false god. Now they've come out of that false religious system. They trust Jesus, but their conscience says, I can never eat that food. So what does Paul say to do? You know what we'd say to do today? Many American Christians would say, you know what, I'm going to eat what I'm going to eat, and I don't care what you think about it. That is not what Paul says. Listen to what he says, verse 8. Food will not commend us to God. We are no better off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do eat. But take care of this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, listen, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. Listen to this, church. You sin against who? Christ. You sin against Christ. Verse 13, therefore, listen, here's Paul's conclusion. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. There's the conclusion. There are so many gray areas in the Christian life. Should I do it or should I not do it? Paul says, all things are permissible, but guess what? They're not all profitable. He says, this food offered to idols, the idols aren't anything, the food is clean, go eat it. But if you're going to cause your brother to stumble, do not eat it. And this is where the Christian needs to stand. This is esteeming others higher than yourselves, being concerned more about causing your brother or your sister to stumble than filling your own gut. This is the instruction that Paul is giving us. We could say it this way. Paul says, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God, right? You would agree with that. You hear that all the time. So I would say to you this, There is a time when you will eat and you will drink to the glory of God and it will be beneficial. I would also say there will be times when you will not eat and you will not drink to the glory of God and to the good of others. And you and I better be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and be more concerned for others than ourselves and say, could I cause a stumbling block for this other believer? I don't think we even have a clue of how often we cause other people to stumble, to sin. I was riding in the car the other day and I hit the scan button on my radio. And a song came on the radio from my high school days. I won't sing it to you. I'll spare you that. But I thought, man, I haven't heard that song in like 30 years. And I start singing along this song. And you know what? It was vile. It had words in it that I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I listened to that. And I look back in my rearview mirror and I caught my son with his eyes like this. Like, Dad, did you just really sing what I think you just sung? And I thought, oh my gosh. And I hit the scan button quick. And I thought, I believe, I haven't talked to my son, but I believe in that moment I caused my son to sin because of something I approved. Just like that, without even thinking about it. I said words that my son would say, those are wrong, Daddy. You should not say those words. You shouldn't sing those things. And I can't even imagine what was going through his little mind and through his little heart at that moment. And it happened like that. Friends, I would ask you, how often are you quick to post something on Facebook or on social media that causes somebody to have anger and wrath toward you? You cause them to sin by what you posted on social media. Ladies, how often, now I'm going to meddle here just a moment, how often do you put on a piece of clothing that you don't even know a man is looking at you and having lustful, wicked, nasty thoughts going through their head and through their hearts that you are causing that brother to stumble? And I don't know how a woman thinks. Maybe women do it to men. I don't know. But I do know, because I'm a man, I know how a man's mind works. And a woman will say, hey, I have the right to wear whatever I want to wear. And you do. But guess what? Paul would say, do you love your brother and your sister more than you love yourself? And would you clothe yourself in such a way that you would not tempt your brother to sin in his thoughts, to lust after you, to cause another person to sin? We could go on and on. I thought of movies and books and things we say and things we do, sharing our opinion, sarcasm. How often are we sarcastic and we don't even know that we have made somebody angry inside, sinning against us, and we don't even know it. Friends, we need to be careful. This is serious. This is serious. We need to think about the things that we're saying and the things that we're doing. So this brings us to point number two, and that is this, that the strong Christian can do serious harm to a weaker Christian. The strong Christian who says, I can do, I can say, I can live, I can eat, I can drink, you can do serious harm to the weaker Christian. Verse 13, Paul says, the strong can be a stumbling block. Verse 15, the things we approve of can grieve the weaker Christian. Verse 20, we can be guilty of destroying the work of God by causing the weaker brother or sister in Christ to sin against their conscience. Verse 21, again, a reference to being a stumbling block. Each of us must navigate life. I wonder how many times in marriage a husband or a wife sins against their spouse in such a way that they cause their spouse to sin, to go against their conscience, to do something, to feel feelings that are sinful, and we don't even realize it. If you're a strong Christian, please understand the warning here, and this is serious, because Paul doesn't say you just sin against your brother. He says you sin against Jesus himself. This is a serious warning. This brings us to point number three. Here's where we must conclude. We must consider everything we approve of. That's why Paul says, it's not he's just being kind of quippy when he says whether you eat or whether you drink or in whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Paul really means, hey, if you eat the food, if you drink the wine, if you say the words, if you approve of the movie, if you read the book, we could go on and on. If you approve of it, you better be sure, Christian, that you can say with a clear conscience, I am bringing honor and glory to God, and this will not cause my brother to stumble. So we think about everything. Verse 13 instructs us, decide, make a decision. Christian, here's what you should do today. Before you leave, you should say, I decide. I put a flagpole in the ground today. I decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. How many of us would be willing to say, today, I'm going to make that commitment. I'm going to think about what I say. I'm going to consider the things I do, striving and desiring to never put a stumbling block before my brother. I can guarantee if you would make that commitment, a lot of the things that come out of our mouth would not come out of our mouths. A lot of the things that we just kind of haphazardly give approval to, we would no longer give approval to them. Some of you older folks, I've heard you say, it's kind of shocking to turn on the television and to see the things that are on the television today, right? Culture's changed. The world has changed. And what do we do? What do we do, church? We just go right down the river with it. Oh, it shouldn't be that way, but oh well, let's just ride the river. No. What do you approve of? Have we thought about these things? Verses 21 and 22, Paul says, it's not good. It is good not. It is good not to eat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Paul says, if there's a question, if you think, man, I'm not sure this person is comfortable with this. I'm not sure that this person's okay with this. Paul says, it's better to not eat. It's better to not drink. It's better to not do it. I would challenge each of us to think seriously about this. I mean, Paul's concerned about eating and drinking. I don't know how much more mundane it gets than that. How we spend our money. How we spend our time. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 18, verse 6. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, listen to it. Whoever causes, Jesus says, one of these little ones that believe in me to sin, it would be better for you to have a great millstone fastened around your neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus is serious about this. What would have to change? Just be honest and think about what would have to change if you said, man, I'm going to be serious and careful and cautious about everything I say, everything I do, the places I go, that I would never cause one of God's children to stumble. Brings us to point number four, and that is this, that the principle must be love over liberty. It must be love over liberty. You see, you can make the case that I have liberty to do anything in Christ. Paul says in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set me free. And I will no longer be enslaved to this law, I'm free, and I'll do what I want to do. Right? Well, Paul says, you better make sure love trumps your liberty. Look at verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. But what is the kingdom of God concerned with? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The exact opposite of being a stumbling block. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Do not let your liberty destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. The bottom line is this. Ever since we entered into Romans chapter 12, Paul's message is this, that the Christian life is first about doing all things to the glory of God, and secondly, doing all things in a way that we show love for others the way Jesus himself loves them, right? That's the message. Love the Lord your God. What is the greatest commandment, Jesus? Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. There it is. It's love over liberty. So how many of us, let's be honest, how many of us would say, okay, I'm in a situation and I want to say or I want to do or I want to partake, but I know there's someone with a weak conscience here, therefore love trumps liberty and I will not do so that my brother would not be sinned against. How many of us would take that step? I hope each of us would say, that is my desire, is to honor and glorify God in the things I do in the things I say. And let me tell you, you want some testing ground for this? It's going to happen inside the walls of your home. I would challenge parents to sit down with young people, if you got children or grandchildren, and say, what are some things you see in my life that you think, oh, why do you do that? I'm not sure you should do that. That maybe, we don't even know, our children and our grandchildren are watching the things that we approve of and saying, I don't think that's right. And we march on. I got liberty. I'll do what I want to do. Paul is warning us to be careful. He says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, this is the heart of the Apostle Paul, and I think he would want it to be the heart of us. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, if drink, if actions, if words make my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Love over liberty. This brings us to our final point, that we must listen to our conscience. We must listen to our conscience. The word conscience, I believe it's a Latin word. The prefix con, meaning with, and the suffix science, meaning knowledge. So conscience literally means with knowledge. And the Bible tells us that each of us have a conscience. You know what your conscience is when you face a decision and you're like, ooh, I don't think I should do this. And something inside of you is just kind of, you've seen the cartoons. You got the little white angel on this shoulder and the little black angel on this shoulder. And this one's trying to say, do it. And this one's saying, don't do it. That's your conscience. And Paul's message to you and to me is that that is a gift from God. And you can sear your conscience. You can sin against your conscience. Or you can listen to your conscience. And as we think about gray issues of life, the whole point of this section is that we need to have well-informed consciences. And how do we do that? By the Word of God. We go to the Word of God. And we say, is this sin? Is this right? Is this wrong? Can I approve of this? Should I not approve of this? We allow the Word of God to inform our conscience so that we can make decisions that bring honor and glory to God. Listen to verse 23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. In other words, if you don't think you should eat the meat, if you don't think you should drink the drink, if you don't think you should play the card game, if you don't think, I had a woman one time come up to me and say, John, do you think it's sinful to square dance? And I said, well, why would you think it's sinful to square dance? Did Moses like say something about square dancing? And she said, well, my friends say I shouldn't square dance. And so I asked her this question, do you think it's sinful to square dance? And she said, no, I have no problem with square dancing, but my friends say I shouldn't square dance. And I said, well, if as long as you're convinced in your conscience that square dancing is fine, have a ball. Do-si-do, right? Have at it. You won't catch me doing it, but just because I don't like to square dance. Paul says, listen to this, whoever has doubts. You say, John, could you drink a glass of wine? And I couldn't drink a glass of wine. Not because it's sinful to drink a glass of wine, but because my conscience says, John, don't drink that wine. I cannot and I will not sin against my conscience. Does that mean you can't have a glass of wine? No. Drink it up. Just don't be drunk. As long as your conscience is okay with that. Because Paul says, whoever has doubts, listen to this, is condemned if he eats. So in other words, if your conscience says, I shouldn't do that, man, I'm going to do it anyway. Paul says, you're condemned because you know you should not be doing what you're about to do. Don't do it, Christian. Listen to what he says. Because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If you can't say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to enjoy it and I'm going to do it to the glory of God. Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars and he said, I'm going to smoke this cigar to the glory of God. And you and I think, how does that work? How do you smoke the cigar to the glory of God? I don't know, but his conscience was obviously clear that he could smoke the cigar to the glory of God, and he embraced it. I would remind you of Hebrews 11, verse 6, that says this, without faith it is hard to please God. Is that what it says? It's impossible to please God. That's got to be faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, it is not just pretty hard to please God. It's not just really hard to please God. The writer of Hebrews says it's impossible to please God. That means to the unbeliever, to the unconverted, to those who are outside the kingdom of God, the best action you will ever produce is sin. It is impossible to please a holy and righteous God unless you first come by faith in His Son, crucified, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You don't come by Him. You don't come looking by Him, and everything you do, according to Scripture, is sin. And so the command to you this morning, if you are not a believer, is to look to Christ, who hung on a cross, who didn't just take nails in His hands and feet, but took the full measure of the wrath of the Father. He punished Him for your sins. He rose from the grave that you might look to Him by faith, believing upon the Lamb of God for new life, eternal life, for the first time able to honor God, because the Scripture says it's impossible to honor Him apart from faith. John Calvin says this in Concerns to the Conscience. He says, every work, every word, every action, every deed, however splendid and excellent in appearance, is counted as sin except it be founded on a right conscience. For God regards not the outward display, but the inward obedience of the heart. Church, I hope and I pray that you understand what Paul is saying in this text. The little things really do matter. The eating, the drinking, the jokes we tell, the sarcasm we speak with, the social media posts, the things that we say to our spouses, our children, our employees, our bosses, they really matter, because it may be that the things that we are approving of, the liberties that we're displaying, may be causing others to stumble. And Paul's message to you and I, be careful. Because if you cause another brother to stumble, you sin against Christ. Kind of in the words of Shakespeare. Do we eat or do we drink? It really does matter. It really needs to be the question upon our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you for this time to consider your word, to consider the challenge of this text. And God, I have been convicted in my own heart and in my own mind as I have really thought seriously about the things that I might say and the things that I might do that might cause my children, my spouse, other people that I do life with to stumble. And God, it causes me to come before you broken, because I don't want to cause other people to stumble. I don't want to sin against you. And God, I have to believe that I speak on behalf of this body, that none of us would want to be a stumbling block. None of us would want to sin against you in this manner. But Father, I'm convinced it happens. The opportunity, the possibility of this happening is, it's real. And so God, I pray that you would help us to be serious and help us to be careful and help us to be mindful about the things that we do approve of, that it would honor you, it would bring glory to you, and it would be beneficial to those around us. Father, we do want to live lives. We do want to be a body of Christ that brings honor and glory to you. Help us. Forgive us where we fail and fall short. And by your grace and by your mercy, through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, change us, we pray. Transform us, we pray. Sanctify us, we pray, that we'd be careful in these areas. We give praise and honor and glory to you alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.